At dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat on it. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." Let us pray. Lord, at the beginning of this worship service, it is our prayer that you would shine the light of your word into our hearts, because, Lord, we admit that it is our tendency, our sinful tendency, to want to live in the darkness, to turn away from the light. But by the power of your Spirit, help us to turn toward your light this morning and receive your truth and to let it change our hearts. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Please be seated. Let us now be honest with ourselves and with our God as we confess our sin using the prayer of confession you'll find in your bulletin. Let us pray. O Lord our God, through Jesus you have won the victory over sin, death, and the grave. But instead of living constantly in the joy of that victory, we go back to our old ways and cling to our sins. Lord, on this day, bring new life where we are worn and tired, new love where we have turned half-hearted, forgiveness where we feel hurt and wounded, and the joy and freedom of your Holy Spirit where we are prisoners of ourselves. Through the new life we experience through Jesus' resurrection, give us the grace to receive your forgiveness and begin again. Amen. Picture it. You're in a courtroom. You walk into the courtroom. You look at the judge's chair, and you see the person seated there. It is Jesus, who knows everything that you've done, everything that you've thought, knows all your sins, and you're afraid. Then look beside you. You have a lawyer. Who is your lawyer? It is Jesus. He is the one who has promised to do everything within his power to provide for your forgiveness. And then look again. Only one righteous, fully innocent person can be found anywhere. And that person is Jesus. And he has agreed to take your place and take your punishment. Truly, if God is for us, who can be against us? Through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. I'm going to invite all the children to come forward and sit with me on the front row over here so we have a front row seat for the Hosanna Dance Company. As they're coming, greet someone close by and let them know you're glad to see them today. Y'all come over here. Sit right here. Y'all have a seat. Right over here. Anywhere you want to sit on the front row.
Good morning. I'm June Williams, and this is Hosanna Dance Company, and we're so thankful to be with you this morning. We normally have six people, but as you know, this is summertime. We have people on vacation and all over the place. We're just glad for these three that could join us this morning. And as you're thinking about your prayer request, I wanted to tell you just a little bit about one of our missions, which is we kind of have partnered with some children in the middle of Appalachia, in the middle of Kentucky, in a place called Inez at Inez First Baptist Church. And to date, we've been there seven times. We've taken sleeping bags so that they could have a sleepover. We've taken food. We've taken Build-A-Bears. And our next big mission is that we're going to have the opportunity to meet them in the mountains in Boone. And for the first time in their lives, they're going to get to go to a theme park. We're going to take them to Tweetsie because many of them have never seen a Ferris wheel, don't even know what one is like. So as you're thinking about all the things in the United States and all the people in the United States and all the things that we have to be thankful for, thank God that we have the opportunity to do those kinds of things here in our country, and we have the opportunity to partner with those children. Thank you.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above.
If tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life. If I had to start again with just my children and my wife,
thank my lucky stars to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA.
From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, see the shining sea.
Detroit down to Houston and New York to L.A. Where there's pride in every American heart, and it's time to stand and say. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the man who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the man who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still.
Thank you so much. You know, hearing that song is moving, but then seeing it enacted in that way just adds to it, at least for me it did, and I'm so thankful for them. It's time for you to go to Children's Church. We're going to get to see them two more times, but it's time for you to go to Children's Church, where you're going to learn a lot and have lots of fun. You're going with Miss Julie. You can head on out now to Children's Church. It was several months ago that I invited you as a congregation to vote on your favorite hymns. And there was even a place for you to write in some, and so you did that, and you gave me lots and lots of input, and so I tallied all the results, and I have now the top 10 favorites of this congregation. And each week for the next 10 weeks, we're going to be looking at one of those hymns, the background story, how it ties into the Bible, and the meaning that it has for us. So today, we start with number 10, and we are going to sing each hymn at the end of each service. Today, we sang the song at the beginning about Christ being risen, but the one that you chose is the one that we're going to sing at the end of the service today. So let's prepare to hear God's word. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that I'll be looking at in just a moment. As we open our Bibles, now let's open our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we need your help now. We cannot do this on our own. We need your help to understand your truth and for the Holy Spirit to apply it exactly to where we live. So we ask that you would do that in your power right now in this place through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. 1 Corinthians is one of Paul's most interesting letters. It's different from all the others. The way it was written is different. What Paul did was it's as if he sat down and made a list. Do you ever make a list? To-do list, grocery list, some of you are list makers, I am. It's as if he sat down and made a list of all the issues that the people in the church at Corinth had written him about. These are the questions we have, these are the things we struggle with. And then in addition to that, he had heard some news from the people related to Chloe, who was involved in the church at Corinth. When I say news, in our day, we might even call it gossip. But he had heard some stories back from the church, things that they hadn't written him about, but things that he knew they needed to hear about. So he made this list, and if you'll read the letter, you'll watch him. He's just going right down that list and checking off everyone and talking about each topic. If I were to ask you, what is the love chapter of the Bible? What's the chapter in the New Testament that is the most famous one for talking about love? You might not remember where it is, but it's in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But there's another great chapter in 1 Corinthians that I would call the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Yes, we have the stories of Jesus' resurrection in the Gospels, but if there's one chapter that in depth tells us about resurrection, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll see in your bulletin that there are three questions that this chapter answers. The first question is, did Jesus rise from the dead? That's the starting point. Did Jesus rise from the dead? So look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. Now, there's a key word he's going to repeat. You know what the word gospel means? Good news. What's the good news? It's some good news about Jesus, and he'll tell us exactly what it is. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you would have believed in vain. Now he's going to spell out what this gospel, this good news is. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Okay, here's the story. Here's the good news. Christ died. That's not good news. For our sins. Now, there's the good news. According to the Scriptures. Now, he's not talking about what we call the New Testament that hadn't been completed yet. He's talking about what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. He says that those Hebrew Scriptures pointed forward to Jesus and what he was going to do on the cross. That he was buried, to show that he was really dead, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he demonstrated that. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, another name for Peter, and then to the 12, the apostles. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Now, if I hear a story that, you know, one person over here and one person over there had some special experience, I might think, well, that's great, but, you know, I don't know if I can trust that person. Maybe that person is just making that up. But when he appears to 500 people at one time, no, that's not just something that one or two people made up. And notice what he said, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That means they had died. But most of them are still alive. You know what he means? All right, he appeared to 500 people. Most of them are still alive. You can go over there and ask Mrs. Smith, or you can go ask Mr. Jones. He was right there when it happened. They're still living. Then he appeared to James. That was his brother who became great leader of the church in Jerusalem. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, notice what he says about himself, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Now that phrase translated abnormally born is from a Greek word that he uses. It's a Greek word for a miscarriage or stillbirth. And so he places himself last. He says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. He went out and wanted to kill Christians. But in time, Jesus appeared to him and he came to believe in Jesus. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach. This is the gospel, and this is what you believe. What is the gospel? Well, did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes, he did. He died, he was buried, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. That leads us to the second question. All right? Jesus rose from the dead. Will we rise from the dead? Well, as you read verses 12 to 34, as I read through this, there's a theme that keeps popping up. He's telling them that if there is no resurrection of Jesus, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we got a big problem. In fact, we don't even have Christianity. And so he mentions what I identified as 11 problems with no resurrection of Jesus. I'll read through it, see if you can kind of pick them out as we go along. Verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Evidently, there were people who were saying that. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. There's the first problem. Not even Christ has been raised if there is no resurrection. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. There are two more. Our preaching is useless, your faith is useless. We're just wasting our time here, folks. If there's no resurrection, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then why are we even here? Our faith is useless. Our preaching is useless. More than that, verse 15, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. So, number four, we are false witnesses. We're lying. We're not telling the truth. And you can't build a faith on something that is not the truth. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. There's the next problem. You are still in your sins. Your sins have not been washed away. You're still under God's judgment if there's no resurrection. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. There's number six. The dead Christians are lost. There's no hope for those who have already died in Christ. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all others. There's problem number seven. We are to be pitied more than all others. You're saying that you believe in the resurrection? I feel sorry for you because there is no resurrection If that's the case, then you're just to be pitied. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a human being. For as in Adam, the first human, all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But in this order, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. In other words, Christ is raised first before the others are raised. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Jesus will be ruling over all things, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. There's the next problem. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, Christ will not have destroyed his enemies, even death, death being the last enemy. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? There's problem number 9. If there's no resurrection, there's no need for baptism for the dead. Now, wait a minute. What is he talking about? Well, we don't have any other reference to this in the New Testament. We're not totally sure, but evidently what we're talking about is some kind of proxy baptism where they were saying, well, you know, here is somebody who died who was not baptized. I'm going to be baptized on their behalf. Now, there's nothing in the New Testament that says that that's something that we ought to practice, but evidently that was something they practiced in Corinth. And Paul wasn't talking to them about whether or not they ought to do it. He was saying, this is what you're doing, and there's no need to do that if there is no resurrection from the dead. Verse 30, and as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Next problem, there's no need for us to endanger our lives as the Christians were doing in Paul's day. No need to put your life on the line if somebody wasn't raised from the dead for you. Do not be misled, he says in verse 33. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. There's problem number 11. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no need for us to live the Christian life. There's no need for us to stop sinning and try to do what God has called us to do if there is no resurrection from the dead, okay? You get all 11 of those? They're all in there. 11 problems if there is no resurrection. But the point is that there is a resurrection. Will we rise from the dead? Yes, we will. But there's one more question, all right? Did Jesus rise? Yes, he did. Will we rise too? Yes, we will. But what kind of body will we have at the resurrection? Oh, I've heard all in my years of ministry, all kinds of questions about, you know, what will heaven be like and what will I be able to do in my body and what will I not be able to do and what will I look like? Well, those are questions the early Christians had. What kind of body will we have? Let me guarantee you, Paul's not going to answer all of your questions, but he'll answer some of them, beginning in verse 35. The bottom line of what he's saying is, this gets a little complicated, so let me tell you the answer before I read it. The bottom line is, your resurrection body will have a connection with your current body, but it will not be the same. It will be different. See how he says that, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed perhaps of wheat or something else. For example, you take a seed you can hold in your hand, okay, you see what it looks like, see what shape it is and all of that. You put it in the ground, and then it begins to grow, and what grows out of that seed? Well, it depends on what seed you plant, but whatever seed it is, does it look like that seed? No, it doesn't look like that seed. Did it come from that seed? Yes. Every bit of that plant that grows comes from that seed that is sown. The seed is your physical body that you have right now. The plant that will grow is like your resurrection body. But God, verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Human beings have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, that's your current body that you got right now, the body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable, will not perish. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Now, you know who the first Adam is, right? The Adam that you run into in the book of Genesis. Okay, that's the first Adam. Who is the last Adam? That's Jesus. Yeah. And I like the way, sometimes in some of our hymns, he's called the second Adam, the first Adam. Adam in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus the second Adam. That's okay, but I like this better, the last Adam. There's no need for anybody else after him. He is complete. He does it all. He is the last Adam. Verse 46, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, you know, Adam in Genesis. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, we're like Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Right now, this body that you see me in is flesh and blood. Can I go to heaven in this body? No. Heaven's not a place for this kind of body. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Now in the New Testament, the word mystery doesn't mean like a whodunit, you know, trying to figure out, oh, it's a mystery. No, in the New Testament, it means something that has not been revealed before, but is now being revealed. It's not a secret. It used to be, but now it's being revealed to you. Listen, I tell you a mystery. This is a sign that I've seen in church nurseries. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. But that's not what he's not talking about, what you're thinking about right now. He says, we will not all sleep, we will not all die, but we will all be changed. In other words, whatever generation is present on this earth, when Jesus returns and there is a resurrection from the dead, those who have died before will be changed. Those who are alive at the time Jesus comes back, they will not need to be resurrected. They hadn't died yet, but they will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. This is something that was written long ago, but it will come true at the final resurrection from Isaiah. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Now, that question there, after the death has been swallowed up in victory, the double question is like a taunt. You know, in the football, there's a penalty now for taunting. If you do something, if you score a touchdown, then you get in the other guy's face and, rub it in his face. Well, this is a taunt. It's as if death is a person, and we go up to death and poke at death and say, "Death, you thought you were so great. You thought you could conquer all of us. You thought you were going to kill us all. But now, where is your victory?" In other words, because Jesus has won the victory over death. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the conclusion, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, because of all that I've just talked to you about the resurrection, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why? Because your hope is that this life is not all there is, and death does not have the final say. Because Jesus rose from the dead, I believe in Jesus, I will rise with him, and I will have a new heavenly eternal body that Paul just described. Now that brings us to our favorite hymn, number 10 today, Jesus Christ is Risen Today. Now, we're going to sing it in just a few moments, and it might seem a little odd because there are no Easter lilies here. The Easter bunny didn't come this morning. You're so used to singing this on Easter Sunday. But you know what? Sometimes it's good to sing songs like this out of season, because on Easter Sunday, we don't really listen to the meaning of the song sometimes, because we're so caught up in all the other stuff, all the other trappings. Well, we strip all that away today and just focus on the meaning. What is the meaning of Easter? And after all, you know why we're here on Sunday morning? We worship on Sunday morning, every Sunday, 52 Sundays of the year, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. So after all, every Sunday when we come to church, it's a reminder, Jesus rose from the dead this morning. That's why we're here. Well, the hymn we're going to sing, number 123, at the end of the service, the first three verses come from a Latin hymn dating back to the 14th century. Now, I have nothing against contemporary Christian songs that contain the Christian truth. They speak to today's generation in a different way, and that's all great. But I'm also thankful for the older, ancient songs, because they remind us that Christianity, the Christian faith, is not something that was just dreamed up in our lifetime. It is ancient. It goes back for centuries, and we need that connection. The last verse, though, was written by Charles Wesley. Now, if you... that name rings a bell to you, but he and his brother John were the founders of the Methodist movement in the Church of England in the 1700s. They were called by others Methodists because they were very methodical in their approach to the Christian life and their Bible study and discipline. That's not a bad thing to say about people, by the way. Kind of, you know, you take your Bible study very seriously, ha, ha, ha. Well, I hope I do, you know. Obviously, it needs to be in balance to everything else, but, you know, that's not a bad thing to say about people. Well, Charles Wesley wrote, you ready for this? More than 6,000 hymns. It's hard for me to write 6,000 of anything, much less. And I have great respect for people who write poetry, because that's something I just cannot do. But Charles Wesley had that gift. He wrote more than 6,000 hymns. He had a way of bringing together Christian doctrine and Christian experience, and you'll see that in the hymn that we sing in just a few moments. I want to tell you on this note that this past week has been a very difficult one for me and my family. I told you last Sunday about our good friend, Kim Williams, 47 years old, 4 children, was at a basketball game for one of her children, and collapsed and died immediately from a heart attack. And we went to the funeral this past week, and it was just excruciating for me to sit through that service. I mean, the service was very well done, but it's so hard. hard to accept the reality of what had happened. So many questions running through my mind. And then just this wave of sadness that came over me in the service. I don't like to sob out loud. I don't like to make a spectacle of myself. But I just couldn't help it during that service. It was so hard to accept. And one of the things I thought about was, if this is it, if this is all there is to life, then we don't have any hope. And we are to be pitied, maybe made fun of too. But thank God, because of what Jesus Christ did for us 2 centuries ago, and I believe he did, then that still has its lasting effects and will have for all time and into eternity. That is our hope. Now, friends, you don't know how long you have. I don't have how long I have. So I better make use of the time that I have. You know, I better tell the people I love that I really love them. Sometimes that's hard. I know sometimes people have hard saying those words and doing things for people to show them you love them, but you better do it while you can because you don't know how long you have. But even beyond that, we can be thankful that whenever my time does come, and I don't know when that'll be, I can rest not in what I have done, but in what Jesus has done for me. And I can be thankful. Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive. He's still alive. He's seated at God's right hand today, and he's ready to receive me when my time comes. And I can be thankful. I can actually rejoice because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we're thankful that this is our hope. It has been the hope of Christians for centuries. And it is not just a fable that somebody dreamed up. We believe that it is the truth. It is the foundation of our faith. It is what gives us hope in the midst of despair. Lord, when people lose loved ones, sometimes they think, how can I go on? And I don't know. It can be so hard in this life. But truly, the only way we can go on and move forward is to know that this life is not all, that this is not the end, that Jesus rose from the dead for us, that he is preparing a place for us, and one day we will go to be with him. So, Lord, we thank you for that truth. It's true every Sunday. It's true on Easter Sunday, but it's also true today. That we pray that you would use the story of this hymn and even the hymn as we sing it, the truth of it, words that in some way, in some language, Christians have sung for centuries. Join our voice with those voices to give you praise that indeed Jesus Christ is our risen Lord. Death is swallowed up in victory. We thank you for that, even as we pray together the prayer long ago Jesus taught his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now express our thanks to God. And as I said at the beginning of the service, if you'd like to include a gift for Hosanna Dance Company, just make a check payable to the church and then write on the memo line, Hosanna Dance Company. If you didn't bring your checkbook today and you weren't prepared, you can always do that later on. But just want to make that available to you today. Let us give thanks to God as we see the truth of our faith enacted once again by Hosanna Dance Company.
How beautiful the hands that served the wine and the bread and the sons of the earth. How beautiful the feet that walked the long dusty roads and the hill to the cross. How beautiful.
thank you for Christ our Savior, who is willing to lay down his body, give it up for us, sacrifice it completely. We thank you that he is alive today and that indeed we are the body of Christ in this earth. So help us to be your faithful servants, living out what you have called us to do by your grace and your power. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Let me invite you now to be seated. I want you to be able to watch the Hosanna Dance Company one more time. Thank you so much, all four of you, for being here today. You've added so much to our worship service, and we're really thankful for your ministry and look forward to your last song. Well, it's another time of great sadness for me, because Betty Atkins is last Sunday with us is today. She's going to be moving. I'm sorry, but I can't help it. She's going to be moving to State College, Pennsylvania. Barbara, you ever heard of Penn State University? she's going back to school. She hasn't learned enough. She wants to learn a little more. No. She's moving there. Her son, Scott, lives there. She's going to be living with him and his family. And she's been thinking about this and planning for it a long time, but now it's a reality. She's going to be moving this week. Betty, we love you, and we're going to miss you so much. But we understand, and there are times in life we have to accept things, even if we don't like everything about them. And this is one of those times for me. But she did not want me to make a big deal out of this, so I'm not going to invite her to stand at the door with me. She doesn't want that, but if you get a chance, I'm sure she'd love for you to speak to her today and maybe be in touch with her this week. But, Betty, we will miss you greatly. And now, as you prepare to go from this place, take your candle and go light your world, because Jesus, our risen Lord, is the light of the world, now and forever.
God bless America, land. There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle. Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been robbed and lied to, still holds a candle without a flame. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the lonely, the tired and worn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light your world. Whose hearts are blazing, so let's raise our candles and light up the sky, praying to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon in darkness. tell.